One of the intriguing stories of the latter part of our year and the beginning of our new year has been the story of a ship that found itself in Antarctica, frozen, stuck in the ice. If you've been watching it, you realize that that ship cannot go where it was designed to go. In fact, if you're watching the news, you realize something, that two other ships have gone in to help get that ship out, and they're now stuck. A third ship, an American ship, was just released to go there today to try to take that ship out of the ice and get the people free, to break up what was there. Well, I've been thinking about that particular incident because the reality is none of those three ships that are there stuck in the ice need an anchor, do they? I mean, they need nothing to move them. They're stuck. And yet, they need someone to rescue them and to take them out of where they're stuck at and to give them back the freedom they desire. But as we think about how vision works in our lives, sometimes we get stuck. We get stuck not in ice, but we're frozen by our circumstances, frozen by our challenges, frozen by our heartaches, frozen by sometimes our relationship. And all those freezing dynamics bring us back to the reality that we need to be able to abound and move forward and be set free. If you read the story, it's interesting because what they have done, those people who've been stuck on that ship, they've made the best of their moments. You see, none of them planned to be there that long. None of them intended to face that challenge that long. And yet what they did is that, you know, we're gonna make videos. We're going to send them out around the world. If you've been watching the news, you watch their videos. They look like they're having a party, don't they? I mean, they're celebrating, they're smiling, and yet at the same time, they can't get where they want to go. It tells you something. Sometimes we can smile on the outside, but without Jesus at work in us, we can never get where he wants us to go. And what happens oftentimes is we give the appearance of looking like we are anchored right in what it is that God has for us. And yet oftentimes we are frozen and paralyzed. Paralyzed by a perspective that doesn't come from him. Paralyzed by a pain that came our way that we didn't anticipate. And today, as you think about your own journey of faith, I want to ask you, when it comes to looking at the future and you think about what it is God may have for you, you discover very quickly that his word speaks to the future. In fact, the Bible was written for us to discover how to live life and anticipate what the future would hold. And today we'll be looking at Romans chapter 15, a passage of scripture that distinctly addresses why we have his word, why we have his hope, why we have a joy and a peace that comes from him. And as you turn to that particular passage, I want to ask you to think about a couple of things. Because as we zero in on our own journey of faith, we will make a choice. We will either be anchored in the answer that comes from God, or we will allow some circumstance, some situation, to cause us to be frozen and paralyzed. You see, as I was reading the news even this morning about this American ship, the polar bear ship that's going down there to take care of knocking out this ice, I got to thinking about what happens if that ship gets frozen. And then everybody's stuck. And no one can come out of where they're at. And listen carefully. Sometimes in life, if we're not wise in what we anchor ourselves into, we will miss the best that he has. It was just a few years ago that everything economically was crashing. And it was interesting watching the news on December 31st and January 1. One of the things the news conveyed was that at a particular time, if everyone made a choice to pull their retirement out because the market was falling apart, they would lose almost everything they had. But if anybody made a choice not to leave, by January 1, 2014, they would have back more than they'd ever had before. And as I was watching that, it reminded me of something. And it's a principle that we need to make sure we never miss. You must never let the confusion of a moment steal the calling of a lifetime. You must never let the confusion that a moment gives you steal the calling God has for you for your life. Because what happens if you do that, you get confused and you miss what it is that is intended for your life. So today I want you to think about your own journey. Think about your perspective about the future. And then I want to ask you a very distinct question that I hope will stay with you as you live out this brand new year of life. When it comes to where you are, not just is your perspective about the future positive, because that's a question that we zero in on over and over again. But I want to ask you, when it comes to your life, do you have a bold game plan? Do you have distinctly laid out what it is you anticipate God being able to do inside of you? And what will you discover? I want you to grab hold of this thought today. Whether you're in the balcony or whether you're downstairs, whether you're young or old, whether you've lived a long time or a little while, whether you are married or single, whether you are challenged or blessed, whether you're overwhelmed or you're an overcomer, no matter what it is, I want you to think about this. If you don't have a bold plan, then you'll miss the power of what life can really do for you. But if you have one, something may begin to happen. And you find this and you discover it based in how Paul writes to the Romans. Because he brings them into focus regarding the kind of God that we serve. And I want you to think about this verse. This is the theme verse for the entire year. Written on my heart before we ever dreamed we would all be together. Written early in the summer, I found the Lord driving me towards this verse. Now may the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace so that, watch this, you may abound in hope in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now I want you to think about that verse, because the verse seems a little complex when you start to read it, because you think, wow, wait a minute now. He fills me so I can abound. He gives me joy and peace so I can anchor myself in hope. But how do I do it all? I live with a power greater than myself. I zero in on the power of the Holy Spirit at work in me. And what I want you to see today, as you think about your own perspective about the game plan God has for you, for me personally, this is no doubt in my mind the greatest year of life. Because in this particular year, I am convinced that He's going to do some amazing, powerful things in all of our lives. I'm convinced that, so much so that I boldly brought every one of you before Him on January the 1st, saying, God, only You can do what it is You intend to do. But I pray You would grab hold of their hearts, speak to their lives, touch them in an amazing way. This past weekend, we've had the privilege of having my daughter and son-in-law been hosting our oldest sweet niece. And I can remember the very first day she was born. And just recently, we had the privilege of being able to fellowship together prior to the holiday of the new year. And at Thanksgiving time, we were together. And at one moment, I was talking to this young lady whose name is Annie. And I was talking to her, and I was thinking about how the God of all hope has abounded on her, brought two little beautiful children into her life, brought a wonderful husband into her life. But more than anything else, He's done something inside of her. And as I think about that, I think about how important it is that as we have people who God puts into our lives, we watch them abound as well. You see, it's interesting. You look at Romans 15, 13. There are two key words, to be filled and to abound. Now, when you think about this for a second, because the columns on the platform will demonstrate for you how easy it is to memorize this verse and bring it into your heart. Now, may the God of all hope fill you. And what is He? With joy and peace. Joy and peace. Now, think about those two columns in your life. When a woman is joyful, what does she do? She impacts the lives of people all around her. When a man is at peace, what happens to him? He has a victory that leads him to be a strong man. How I thank God that we have women and men in our fellowship who allow joy and peace to rest on their lives. Because listen carefully, when it does, you start abounding. And the word abound there has the idea of something coming at you that's so amazing that it just absolutely encompasses everything you're about, and nobody can steal your joy when you're abounding in hope. That's what he's trying to say here. And so today, as you think about it, think about these columns. Now, may the God of all hope fill you with joy and with peace in believing so that you will abound. But don't miss the end of that verse, because the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your life, that power is a distinctive power that those in the world could never even understand. It's that power that gives you the capacity to accomplish great things. And so today, as we think about this, open your Bible to Romans 15 and look at it with me for a few moments, because as we look at it, I want us to see some things. I want us to see what happens when you get courageous. By the way, the word bold and the word courage are similar and almost the same word in the Bible. So when I ask if you have a bold game plan for life, I'm really asking you, are you courageous? Are you courageous? Do you have courage to be able to conquer what it is that God has? So look, if you would, and I want you to begin actually in chapter 14 just for a moment. And stay with me as we look inside of his word, because what I want you to see today is that distinctively, God has called us to live with a vision. And there's victory in vision. There's something God has for us when we live out a vision that is absolutely affirmed by the power of the Spirit at work in our lives. Look, if you would, in chapter 14, and just look, if you would, beginning in verse 17. Now, follow me, because what I want to show you today is I want to show you distinctively that we have the opportunity in life to have an amazing, amazing plan that is not governed by who we were born to, where we lived, what our background was. Instead, it's governed by our awareness that he's working in us and he's working through us to accomplish his purpose. So look, if you would, at chapter 14 and beginning in verse 17, and notice how Paul writes this. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. Now look at that, and look at what he says here. Here's what he said. If you figure out that life does not just wrap up with the next meal you have, that it doesn't just wrap up with the next opportunity you have to be able to consume a beverage, but instead it zeroes in on the joy and peace that God gives you. Here's what happened. You can reckon with any issue you encounter in life when you live that way. And that's what he's saying. If you do it this way, God will approve you, and even people who know you will say, you know what, that woman walks with God. That man walks with God. And so what happens is, here he writes, and he sets in motion chapter 15. Now in chapter 15, I want you to look beyond the text that we're going to actually reference today to verse 15, because I want you to see something that he writes, because I want you to notice one particular word, which oftentimes in church, it is not the consumption of the number of words you hear that is absolutely essential. It is that you go away with a clear, dynamic connection to what it is God's trying to say to your heart personally. Because you can sit in church and look like you got it all together and all engaged, but miss it completely. And that's what Paul was writing. That's why he wrote to the Romans, because he wanted to make sure they didn't miss it. Why do you think he said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God? Because he wanted to make sure they understood something, that salvation comes by nobody else but by Jesus. But look at verse 15 of Romans 15, and notice what he said. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God. Now I want you to stop and think about this. Look at the one word, boldly. Here's what Paul said. There are moments when you need to be bold. You need to be strong in who you are. If you see a brother who is going headlong into sin, you should be bold to say to them, don't make that choice. If you see someone who is stumbling in life, you should be bold enough to pick them up. If you see someone who's running from life, you should be quick enough to catch them and remind them. And what Paul says is, I've written all these things to boldly engage you in life. So let's think about this. Why was he courageous? Let's look at and get an idea of how he operated. Because I want to show you, this is how someone operates who lives an effective life. Watch this. He had a courage that was anchored in confidence. In other words, he knew who he was, and he was confident in it. I have some really great friends in life, and it's interesting because I love being with them. this particular week, I've even had a chance to fellowship with two different friends that I have absolute blessings and assurance in my heart, not only with their walk with God, but their confidence. And it's interesting because one of my friends, one of the intriguing things about him is that he operates with knowing something very quickly, and he calls it, it's in my gut. It's in my gut. I know. Yes or no. It's there. And whenever I'm around him, one of the things that I'm intrigued by is he's not a person who believes he has all the answers, but he is a person who understands how to listen and have a confidence that courageously will allow him to make wise decisions. Wise decisions. And so when you think about a person who is anchored in the answer, that person will have a courage that comes from God. But I'll show you something else. Not only will they have that, but they'll also, a person who is anchored in the answer will have a peace that's anchored in purpose. In other words, they'll realize, you know what? I need a peace from God. You ever notice what his peace does? It does something for you that absolutely sets you free. Today, you could be here troubled by something. Troubled by anxiety, troubled by circumstances, troubled by something. All of a sudden, you ask him to reveal his peace to you in a way that brings you right in the middle of his purpose. And what you'll discover is that in that peace, you'll begin to see him at work. So first of all, a person has courage. Secondly, a person who is anchored in the answer is going to have a peace. But then thirdly, they're going to have a focus. Because what happens is, when you're focused in the right thing, it gets anchored in your faith. You see, oftentimes we find ourselves in life, the reason we struggle at times, we lose focus. We can't zero in on something. We find ourselves scatter shooting on different things. Yesterday, my wife and I had the privilege of taking down the majority of all of our Christmas decorations. And it was a mammoth task. Before I got up and got out of bed, I came to the top of the stairs, and my wife had already, she had already assembled a whole bunch of stuff in one place, and she'd already taken a bunch of ornaments off the tree, and as I was looking at that, I thought, man, my wife's focused, and I like that, because we'll be able to get this done quicker, because it's up and down the stairs, up and down the stairs, up and down the stairs. Well, we had done several hours of that. Finally, we got to the point where I thought, one more stair, it's over. I'll see heaven. And so I said to Cindy, I think we're at a stopping point. Because the truth is, we had focused long enough and we got enough done that we could see the end. We could see the end result of what it is we had set out to do. And here's what I want you to see Paul doing in this text. He makes sure that we see that when it comes to our focus, that the end result of our focus is our faith. Is our faith. And may it be said of each one of us that when people see us, we don't appear as having all the answers, but we're anchored in the answer. And the answer rests in our capacity to courageously and peacefully focus on his purpose for our lives. That's what we're going to do as this year unfolds. In fact, as we look at this year unfold, we're going to zero in on what it means to live on point. We're going to see what Paul meant when he said to Timothy, guard this treasure which has been entrusted to you and make sure no one looks down on you in a particular way because you have been given something by God. We'll be looking at that as the year unfolds. But let's look at these three words because when you think about them, you see something very distinctive. And as we look at them, let's begin reading in chapter 15, verse 1. And let's see if we can hear the Lord speak to our hearts about each one of these words. Chapter 15, Romans, verse 1. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Don't miss that phrase. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. Now watch this, because here's where you're going to learn something. So that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have what? Hope. Hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us as to the glory of God. And as he accepts us into that glory, going down to verse 13, now may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And concerning you, watch this, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. And because of this, he says in verse 15, I have written to you boldly about some things. Now, when you read that, you realize here he is, and he talks about these three concepts. Let's get a handle on them, because what I want you to see today, as you think about being in the Lord's house on this very first Sunday of a new year, is he talks about courage. And when you look at that particular word, it has to do with our capacity to do something. In fact, it has to do with our capacity to confidently follow Jesus. Because when you have courage, to the degree you believe him, that's where you'll go. I was reading a brief clip about Hudson Taylor, the great missionary of another generation. Came out of great affluence, came out of great blessing. When he arrived in China, he made a determination that if he would choose to depend on what it was that had been entrusted to him by his family, he might miss everything God intended. And so instead of allowing that to be his definition, he decided to separate himself from everything that could cause him to be comfortable, everything that could cause him to be convenient. And as a result, we read his story and we are absolutely astonished at his missionary impact. You know what he had? He had courage to confidently follow Jesus. But if you're going to have courage, you got to realize, what's the byproduct of courage? You got to have peace resting on your life. And what you see here is he talks about joy and peace over and over and over again. And how do we really get peace? Sometimes we think if we talk to somebody, they'll give us peace. Sometimes we think if we listen to a certain song, it'll give us peace. Sometimes we think if we have enough money to make, we'll get peace. No. Peace, listen carefully, is living inside his divine purpose for our lives. Let me tell you, when you're at peace, when you're in the middle of his purpose that he has for you, you have absolute confidence that he's going to guide you right on through everything. And so here he is. He's talking about courage. He's talking about peace. But then he talks about focus. And when I think about what he, because in this particular text, he focuses in. It's interesting because he quotes out of numerous psalms. In verse 3, he talked about Psalm 69 and verse 9. In verse 9, he talked about Psalm 18, Psalm 119, and then Isaiah chapter 11. Why does he bring all this Old Testament reference into their thought process? Because he wanted them to focus and have a clear, distinctive perspective on what it was that God had for him. In fact, when you look at it, what he was really trying to say, that if you have focus, you have a living faith that is centered in your heart. In other words, all of a sudden, your heart is zeroing in right in the middle of what he has for you. And listen carefully. If you make the foolish choice to allow somebody in a moment, a confusion of a moment, to steal the calling of a lifetime, you will not be anchored in the answer. You will be anchored in doubt, confusion, and pain. Listen carefully. No matter how you look at it, even David said it this way. Though my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will pick me up. Psalm 27. And you see what happens sometimes is we go through things and we go through troubled waters and we go, wow, I'm not sure I can get past it. Listen, you not only can get past it, you can experience an abounding life because the God of all hope will fill you up. And you know that word fill there? Have you ever used one of those Keurig machines and you push the wrong button? In other words, you pushed a cup, too big a cup button, and you had a small cup in it. And as a result, you sat there. Here's what you did. You said to yourself, how am I going to stop that? You can't stop it. When you hit that button, it's going to blow that coffee through there no matter what. Or in my case, tea. It's going to come on through. And what happens is, you look at that and you go, wow, that thing's overflowing. And here's what you get out of this 15th chapter into 13th verse. When you start getting filled up the way God intends, it's going to flow out of a cup and you can't stop it. It just keeps filling up and up and up and up. And what I want you to see today is, don't let anybody, anything, any perspective get in the way of what it is God intends to do. Let him fill you up. And so as you look at this passage, there are three very distinctive things. And I want to show them to you very quickly. And then I want to give you a personal challenge. Because I want to give you a 5-point challenge to live this year right in step with your pastor's heart. All right? So I want you to follow me carefully. I want you to listen closely. And I'll bring this together very succinctly so that you won't miss it. Because I want you to see that Paul, when he begins to speak about being bold and courageous and begins to talk about how you're supposed to live your life, he really zeroes in on these perspectives. So first one is this, as you look at it. He makes sure that we understand something, that we should use our strength. In other words, notice verse 1 if you would. Notice how he says it. Those of you who are strong. Those of you who are strong. Strong. Ought to bear the weakness of those who are weak. And notice how he says it, though. And not just please yourself. I mean, don't miss that. Yeah, have you ever had one of those moments where you just wanted what you wanted no matter what? No matter what else, anybody else thought? You just want to please yourself at that moment? Well, see, here's what Paul said. We all have this capacity to use our strength either the right way or the wrong way. I got tickled. This comes up often in dialogue with those. There was a time when we, in 2005, when we moved from our home in Dunwoody to our home in Norcross. And I think about it every time I walk in my basement, because there was this climactic moment in that move that I'll never forget. There were at my home at that time some wonderful, faithful men who had moved all of our stuff. They'd unloaded 2 floors. They'd put it all in the truck. Man, they'd help unload it all. And I'll never forget, because they were all sitting on my driveway in my old home. And at that moment, they were all consuming a Diet Coke or water or whatever. And it was interesting because they were totally at peace. They had accomplished their purpose completely. That's what they thought. And they were all sitting on my driveway and in lawn chairs and stuff. The last thing that was left in my house. And he said, "Oh, Pastor, we did it." And I'll never forget, because I looked at them and I said, these famous words, "What about the basement?" And I wish you could have seen their eyes. Because here were men who had, they were strong men. They carried, we have some heavy furniture. Stuff I can't pick up. If you think I can't baptize somebody heavy, you can imagine what it's like to pick up someone who pick up a piece of furniture that weighs so much. They had done so much. But they, you know what's interesting? They still were willing to bear the weakness of myself by going ahead and unloading that basement for me. But I will have to confess one person in the group. It was funny watching him, because he didn't say anything other than his face looked like, "If I could kill you, I would." I mean, it was that kind of perspective, you know. But I'll never forget, at the end of it, everything was unloaded. He looked at me and he said, "Pastor, next time this happened, I'll pay people to move this stuff." And I can remember like yesterday, it's been 8 years plus. But you know what was interesting? Those men stepped in and used their strength. Here's what I want to challenge you to think about. Because he really said 2 very distinctive things here. There are always going to be people who need you. There are always going to be people who need you. Accept the challenge to bless someone. And by the way, I'm not talking about, and he's not talking about just physical strength here, the capacity to pick something up. Here he's talking about the challenge of somebody who's hurting, the challenge of somebody who needs to be encouraged, someone who needs to be blessed. And what I want you to understand is, you are going to have people all your life who come your way. Accept that challenge. Accept it, but don't just accept the challenge, but be careful. Be careful, and don't miss this. Avoid the tendency to prioritize your life above someone else's. Because that's really what he says in verse 1 here. He says, don't spend your life zeroing in on what you want to please yourself. Because it won't get you where you need to go. Even over the holidays, I had one particular moment where Cindy and I had the privilege of having dinner with family, and it was one of those buffet deals. You ever been to one of those where everything on the buffet looked good, and you were led to experience everything there? And I can remember it like it was yesterday, and it was just a few weeks ago. But it was, I made this fatal mistake. of taking the second plate. And I'm going to tell you, for days, I was reminded, don't eat more than you should eat, or you'll be too full, and you won't be as functional as you're supposed to be. And what happens here, Paul says something. If you have a tendency to do what you want, be careful which plate you fill up. Maybe you should fill someone else's plate up. And maybe you should bless them. And I want you to hear me saying this very carefully. It is not so much that you meet a financial need for every person who has one. Listen carefully. Most needs are not rooted in material things. Most needs are rooted in spiritual things. Most of the time, how does somebody mess up their financial world? Watch this. They mess up their financial world by spiritually getting out of check with the God of all hope. And so here's what happened. If you go write somebody a check to help them get out of their misery, you've just created more misery. You would be better to stop and say, let's talk about where you're at in life, what it is you're facing, what issues you encounter. Because, listen carefully, money is a poor excuse to be able to validate real ministry. Because if you let money be the avenue, then all you're doing is funneling out resource. No. Meet them at the point of their real need. And that's what he's saying here. Bear with them in their weakness. If they're overwhelmed by something, put your arm around and say, you know what, I'll walk with you through this entire journey, the entire experience. Then he says, not just use your strength, but then notice what he says. He says something about your neighbor, who it is you're supposed to impact. And it's interesting because in verse 2, notice how he writes it. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Now look at that for a second, because really what he says here is you ought to serve your neighbor. You ought to serve your neighbor. In other words, what he's saying here is you got to do things for people. And it's interesting because he says here, for their good, for their edification. Now look at those two words, because here's what he's saying. It's not just that you do a good thing, but that you edify, that you build someone up, that you reach into their life. And when you do that, what happens is you start impacting your neighbor in an amazing way. Now, when you look at it, you realize something. What does it do for you? It connects you to goodness. Now look down, if you would, just for a moment at verse 14, and be reminded of what Paul says here. Notice how he says, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness. Goodness. When you read that, you realize something. That it's here that all of a sudden that you understand that goodness opens the door for God to impact lives. When people see you're good, that your goodness comes from God, it opens this door and it gives you the opportunity to be able to impact people in an amazing way. So he talks about the goodness of God and how it works in our lives. But I want you to see, he uses this word edification. It's a big word, but it has a very simple meaning. It is to build up. It's to build up. And here's what he's trying to say to you and me. He's saying to us without any question, building up people always blesses them. When you help someone move forward, when you build them up, when you say to them, you can make it through this, when you say to them, hey, guess what? I'll be there for you. You're building them up. You strengthen them. And it's interesting because oftentimes I find myself in dialogues with people who are looking for an answer. In fact, I found myself this week watching a little family as they were eating and at a restaurant. I was by myself. And it's interesting, when you're by yourself, you learn a lot of things, don't you? I was watching and I was watching as they interacted. And at the end of their meal, I told the server at the restaurant, I said, I want their check because I want them to start the year out realizing something. That there is a goodness that comes from God that builds us up into being very, very effective. You see, our neighbor is not just a person who physically lives in the house next door to us. In fact, you may have some neighbors you don't even like. Amen? You can say amen. All right, you can be honest. And yet the reality is, what he's using here by way of verse 2 is not your neighbor physically connected to you. It's your neighbor at the desk next to you at work. It's your neighbor who stops to get gas at the same place as the neighbor you run into in the grocery store. What he's trying to say is, serve people. And I want you to miss that word, serve, because it is something that absolutely is essential for life. Then finally, he brings to light one other thing. First of all, we give ourselves to using our strength, being strong in who he is. Then we begin to serve others. because the goodness of God will rest on their life as a result of it. But then look on down, if you would, because in verse 13, he brings us to a distinctive word I don't want you to miss. Notice what he says in the latter part of verse 16, so that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, when you read that verse, here's what you discover. You have to access the power in order to accomplish your purpose. You have to access what it is that God has for you. I was intrigued just a few days ago. I had lunch with one of our wonderful young men who's a part of our fellowship, and he began to tell me that every single month 1,000 people download what happens in here on Sunday morning. 1,000 people or more. And as he was telling me that, I began to think about how God's living word just keeps going on and on and on and on. But you know how it does it? We access the power that comes from God. You see, our strength won't get us through it. Our strength is limited, but the power of God at work in us is amazing. It's amazing. In fact, when you look at it, think about this idea. He says in verse 13 that he may fill you up so that you could abound. And watch this carefully. We're always filled to fulfill his purpose. We're always filled to fulfill his purpose. So be wise enough to think about how you live out your life and that you are filled up for a reason, that God has purpose for your life. But not only that, we're blessed. We're blessed in life to abound through him. To abound. We're blessed to do that. And then finally, as you look at this, as we come to this pastoral challenge that I want to give you, if we really are zeroing in on what it is he has for us, we're committed. We are committed to his power at work in our lives. You see, commitment's not easy. Commitment says, I'll do whatever it takes to make it happen. And we as a church family have to be willing to look at our lives and say, you know, I'll do whatever it takes. And you know what? That mindset's not easy, because it's not always easy to go beyond ourselves and the things that please us. And yet, we have to be willing to say, you know what? I'll go that extra mile. I'll take that extra step. I'll go that as far as I need to go. And so today, as we think about where you're at in life, and really, you really ask yourself a simple question. What are you anchored to in life? Are you anchored to his peace, his purpose, his plan for your life? What are you anchored to? Because if you're anchored to the wrong thing, what's going to happen? You're going to miss the best of God's plan for your life. But if you're anchored to him, something will begin to happen inside of you. And so today I want to challenge you to think about living your life this way throughout the entire new year. We're only 5 days into it. You've got 360 more to work through it. And I want to challenge you to think about it as we bring this message together. First of all, every person in our fellowship ought to commit themselves to living passionately in life. In other words, we ought to be willing to live. This is my personal challenge. We ought to live with a passion that when people see us, they go, wow, wow, wow. That person has a fire inside of them. A fire. I can honestly say to you, I personally have more passion for life right now than I've ever had in my whole life. I love it. This week, my daughter sent 3 pictures to me of grandchild number 2 from inside of her. And I'm going to tell you, I've been mesmerized by those pictures. I'm mesmerized by what her personality will be like and what her thoughts will be and what she will say, how she will say it. I'm even mesmerized by how her bigger sister is going to respond when a second child shows up. It's going to be intriguing to watch Nora as that response comes along. But let me tell you what you discover. When you live passionately, be it a grandchild is coming, be it an experience you intend to encounter, you start living in an amazing way. And I'm going to tell you what's happened. You know what got this generation in trouble? We shifted our passion away from what counts to things that don't count at all. And as a result, we can cheer for a moment, but we can't shout for a lifetime. And what you discover is, listen carefully, life is not about a bunch of events. Life is about an experience of encountering one who knew you before you were ever formed in your mother's womb. He knew every step you would take. He knew every place you would ever sit. He knew every moment you would ever think. He knew every aspect of what you were going to go through in life. He knew every pain you would encounter. He knew every part of your purpose. He knew everything. So why not live? Why not live not for the moment? Don't let the confusion of a moment steal the calling of a lifetime. You instead let God work in you. But not just live passionately. Secondly, when you think about your own journey of faith, I want to challenge you to love unconditionally. Love everybody you encounter in life. You never know. You never know what that love will do. Just extend that love and let that love be seen in you. Because when you love unconditionally, something happens. I guarantee you, in this room, there are people who have relatives who love conditionally. Who they love you a certain way if you do certain things. And if you perform a certain way, let me tell you what you discover. To live out my challenge, you live loving people unconditionally. Challenge number three, and as you think about where you are, give your life away sacrificially. Just give your life away. If it requires a phone call at midnight, take the call. If it requires that you go the extra mile, go the extra mile. Give yourself away sacrificially. And I'm not referring to money here. I'm not referring to your resource. I'm talking about who you are. Give it away and watch what happens. So live passionately. Love unconditionally. Give your life away sacrificially. And as you do that, something begins to happen. You begin to serve diligently. You begin to give your life into service and to diligently accomplish His purpose. As you do that, as you encounter the idea of serving Him, you'll come to this fifth and very distinctive challenge. And that is this: wait expectantly, knowing God will show up. Wait expectantly. You never know when, you don't even know how, but He will come. He'll come. I listen to a song almost every day by Larnell Harris called "In It After All." And in that song, it basically says this: you were in it after all. And sometimes, here's what happens. We sell God short. We don't see Him in it. And He is. He's with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And so today, I challenge you. I challenge you to live out your purpose. Because reality is, you're anchored in something. You're either anchored in hope. Because the God of all hope will fill you up with joy and peace so that you may abound. You may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is my prayer for the fellowship of One Heart in this new year of life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for how it speaks to our hearts and lives. Thank You for the way that You distinctively order out our steps. Lord, You have something amazing in store for us. And Lord, we could be stuck like those ships in Antarctica, or we could be set free by Your hope. I pray You would set us free. I pray, Lord, You'd allow us to experience You in a way only You can ever guide us. And we'll trust You for that in Christ's name. Amen.